Thank him for that. Well, you received a handout tonight, and we are going to talk about the church covenant tonight as we are coming close to the end of our study of the church. I was tempted to skip over this one because we are going to have some in-depth messages on the church covenant, but you know what? Repetition is good, and this message is different. We're really going to touch on the outline of all of these things, and there will be a deeper study coming soon, and we're going to dig into it real good, but I just thought we would do this also. Repetition is good. I heard Dawn Metter say that as a teenager, she memorized this. And hey, that would be good for all of us to do. It's good for us to look at this often. We have our church covenant here. And, you know, of course, you know what church means. Church is a local called out, baptized assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then covenant is an agreement we have. What we have here is all Bible-based, it's biblical, and it's an agreement that we have entered into as an assembly of baptized believers, as the church. We have entered into a binding contract together upon membership in the Lord's church, if you will. You know, you could liken this church covenant to marriage vows that are taken. Because, I mean, there are no ifs in this marriage vow to the church. It's a voluntary agreement, and it expresses a promise on the part of the one who desires to unite with the Lord's church and to be a member, a promise to live lives in such a way that brings glory to God and it contributes to the well-being of the church. You know, we should ponder this covenant often. We should memorize it and quote it as Dawn did at one time. You know, we should reflect on it very often and be guided by its principles and seeking to fulfill the responsibility that we have as members of the Lord's church. You know, we live in such a day and time that there is a desensitizing to sin that's going on. And, you know, there's the temptation of some just to throw their hands up. Everybody's doing this. Everybody's doing that. And so what's the use? You know, much of the church body might look beside them at someone else and what someone else is doing that may not be up to the standard that it should be, or even looking down at someone in a worse condition, in a backslidden condition, when, you know, that is never going to help any of us to promote the well-being of the church in the responsibility that each of us have as a member. But what is going to help is for us to be looking to Jesus. We need not look beside us or look down upon another, but to look up to Jesus and reflect on this standard often. We should read it more. We should study the obligations that come with it. Before we go looking at this being impossible for us to do, I would like us to consider first in the first paragraph how we're going to be able to fulfill it, because we're encouraged that we can. And actually what I want to do is read through the entire thing, and then we're going to come back and go paragraph by paragraph as we look at the outline of this tonight. So our church covenant reads, and by the way, when I get to the second paragraph, some words are going to have to be added. There was a typo recently, I guess, on our site. And so I'll slow down if you would like to write those words in the second paragraph. But it reads, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church. Here's our typo on our site. In between church and prosperity, cross out the word in. Let me back up. To strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportments, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and in distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Let us be encouraged that we can fulfill the biblical principles and guidance that we find in this covenant. And as we look at the first paragraph here, let's first see that we've been drawn, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God. The Bible says, "No man cometh unto the Father except that the Father draw him." A lot of people take that and make some trouble out of that verse. Let's be clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out to everyone, and anyone can be saved. No one's saved without being drawn, but God draws everyone by His gospel, and anyone can be saved. And so we've been drawn, but not only have we been drawn, but we've been delivered. It says to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were delivered from our sins. The penalty was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have placed our faith and our trust in Him. And so the penalty of sin went upon Him, and it's not upon us. And we've not only been drawn, we've been delivered from our sins. And so as a result, we have declared our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, picking up right where we left off. And on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we have doubly declared our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have professed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then we have been baptized. And that is an outward expression of an inward faith. It's not part of salvation, but it's the first act that we will do in obedience to our Lord upon being saved. And it's declaring our faith also. It's one of the two ordinances that we share in the church. And after being saved, we profess Christ and we are baptized. So we have doubly declared. And then we see the determination as we continue on. It says, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. So the saved are to and able to obligate themselves to this covenant. This is a contract that we see we enter into in the Lord's church, and we all have a responsibility in this. We have a responsibility individually, but as we look at the second paragraph here, let's look at our united effort together as a church. And we're going to see that though we have trusted in Jesus Christ individually as our Lord and Savior, and then assembled with a local called out assembly of baptized believers, we commit in a united effort to these biblical principles as a whole together. And so the first thing we're going to see, though, as I use that word effort, that effort is going to be in God's power that we put forth this effort. It's not going to be in our power. So, I had a secret. Tonight. So let's do the best we can. So we see our united effort in the second paragraph, and our effort is by God's power. It says, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn around. Y'all aren't going to see my secret, but we're going to get this down. Turn that thing back on. Tell you my secret later. No one lives the Christian life without divine spiritual aid. We're not going to live the Christian life in our own ability. Paul lets us know this by the Word of God, and of course it's the Word of God, and it's also Paul's experience of trying to live the Christian life in his own ability. If there's anyone tired here tonight, if there's anyone who really wants to live the Christian life better, but you find yourself not able to do so, it most probably will be that you're trying to live the Christian life in your own ability. Romans chapter 7 is our answer for this. And specifically, we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. And we're going to look at Paul's testimony of his miserable condition that he got into as a Christian, that he learned and the Holy Spirit had him pass it on to us. And so Paul writes here, Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Let me just stop right there and interject that we're to have no confidence in the flesh to live the spiritual life. No natural confidence to live the supernatural. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can anyone relate? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this miserable condition I'm in of wanting to do good, but not doing what I desire to do? What's the answer? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll just stop right there that we might understand that we are going to fail to live the Christian life in our own ability. We might go through the motions for a while, but we're going to have some blowouts. We're going to have some flat tires. And we're never meant to live this spiritual life in our own ability, but by way of the Holy Spirit of God. There must be the filling of the Spirit in the life of the child of God. That's why Ephesians 5:18 tells you and I to be filled with the Spirit. That means to be under the influence of, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And people abuse that and make that out to be the wrong thing. And many people who adopted the phrase to their church, a Spirit-filled church, have no idea what that means. It simply means to allow the Spirit of God to lead us and guide us into Christian living and to live for Him. There's Galatians. The book of Galatians is not the most popular book that you find some teaching, yet there is such important teaching in chapter 5. And specifically, if you want to mark this down, Galatians 5, and starting in verse 16 and running through about verse 25, we find the need and the way to live the Christian life. So just skimming through this, Galatians 5 and verse 16, it tells us to walk in the Spirit. That's actually one of my favorite verses. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So 16 says, walk in the Spirit. Verse 17 lets us know that there's a battle between the Spirit and the flesh. So the Christian life isn't on cruise control, and it can't be lived just without any effort or focus or dependence upon God. There's a battle that we're all in between the Spirit and the flesh. And then in verse 18, it says to be led of the Spirit. When you go to Galatians 5:19 through 21, it talks about the works of our flesh without being led by the Spirit. And then in verses 22 and 23 that we are most familiar with, we find the fruit of the Spirit. And we find those nine things that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives when we submit to the Spirit. So verse 25 says to live and to walk in the Spirit. Our united effort to fulfill the requirements of this covenant that we enter into as members of the Lord's church must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit for you and I to be able to live in accordance with it. And again, hey, we can be led by the Spirit of God and be in obedience to Him and live according to it. Our effort in this is by God's power. Our effort in this is according to God's plan. Picking up where we left off in the second paragraph. To walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of this ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor. God is superior to us. He's more important than we are. He's more important than anything about ourselves. Therefore, we worship Him. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of us living our lives according to biblical principles of this biblical contract that we have entered into. To do this takes faithful attendance to the Lord's church, reverence to God during the worship service, and our participation overall in the things of God. The plan is by God's power that we sustain its worship, that we hold it high above any institution otherwise that's going to be of human origin. But the Lord Jesus Christ started His church. There is no institution on the face of this earth worthy of more respect and order than the Lord's church. It's more important than any company, any occupation, any boss that anyone would ever work for. It's to have the highest regard and greatest respect for every aspect of it and its order. But we not only see that our effort is by God's power and according to God's plan, but our effort is for God's purpose, the end of this second paragraph, and to spread the gospel through all nations. There is the possibility of having such routine that everything just is closed up within these four walls of what we do. And it's never meant to be that way. We're to gather together and to worship. And then there is a ministry outside these walls that we are to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We do so by way of missionaries that we support in this church. We do so in our personal testimony of taking the gospel out to others. If what we do is just isolated in these four walls, we're no more effective than meeting as though we're in a country club. We have a duty to fulfill the Great Commission, that we would take the gospel to the end of the earth and to share Jesus Christ with others. We've looked at our united effort as a church. The church meets for worship. And then the church is to go outside these walls. And of course, as we just said, we're to go outside these walls and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we also go outside these walls to do is to be in the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. So we not only see a united effort here, but as we go down to the third paragraph, we see a personal effort here that we are obligated to. And this first part of this personal effort is with our families. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotion. This, of course, includes the family sitting around and sharing the Word of God. Or maybe it'll be going down the road in the car. I've shared the Word of God with my family, and my kids' eyes have rolled sometimes, but I keep sharing the Word of God with my family. Either eyes are going to roll or heads are going to roll sometimes, but we're to share the Word of God with our family. But it's not only in that aspect that we might consider our personal effort with our families. It's also about everything we do and everything we don't do on a daily basis with our families. It's, you know, we live in a glass house. You know, and whether it be family or those in surrounding, you know, what we are living and the choices we are constantly making is a daily devotion to our family as well. So we make a personal effort with our families, but also in the faith. It is to be an everyday occurrence that we teach our children the faith. And when I say the faith in that way, I'm talking about the body of truth, I'm talking about God's truth that we are to share with our children that they might know what they believe. And then there's another personal effort of bringing others to faith. You know, let us just think about our path on a daily basis. And a lot of times it's redundant and we pass the same people, whether it be, you know, at work, at school, and whatever we do on a daily basis. It's no accident that we're constantly coming in contact with a particular surrounding, that we might lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that everything we do might be leading someone in the direction of salvation by the way we live our lives, for that opportunity to just verbally share the love of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that others might be saved. In all of our circles that we are in the world, there are going to be lost people in our path, that we should be sensitive to being able to share the gospel with them. We also see a personal effect of showing the Father. As we continue, it says, to seek the salvation of our kindreds and acquaintances, and here we go, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportments. We are to live the Word of God diligently. We are to do so with integrity. The dealings that we have in this world, we're not of the world, but we are in the world, and our dealings are to be done with the greatest integrity. That's our contract. That's what we bind together and commit to do. And also, obviously, to clean, holy living. So in our personal effort, we not only show the Father, but we turn away from filth. It says, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from the sale and use of intoxicating drinks as a beverage. There's a turning away from filth that we enter into covenant that we have promised to do. It's for our own spiritual well-being in our lives. It's for the well-being of the church. And we'll go into detail on those things in our study. So we won't go into detail now, but we will get there. And then another personal effort, as we close this paragraph, is to work for God fervently, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. You know, as we look at these last two sections, the way I just divided them up, and as I was looking at them, you know, we're going to do one or the other. In order for us to erase the filth, we've got to work for God fervently. We're going to replace it with working for God fervently. We're going to do one or the other. We're not just going to stop doing something. We need to replace it. And so we see the work for God fervently is the obvious choice of the two for the turning away of the filth. And then we go to the third paragraph and we see our social effort. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. We are going to be knowing one another's needs. We're sensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ and what we go through as a family. We're going to know one another's needs, but we're also going to pray for one another's needs. Go to the next section. To remember each other in prayer. It's really hard not to love those you're praying for. When we are praying for the church, when we are praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to love them. We're going to want the very best for them. We're going to want to help them in every way we can. And that's going to be in different ways among us with one another. So we're to be knowing one another's needs. We're to be praying for one another's needs. And we're to be meeting one another's needs. Continuing on, it says, to aid each other in sickness and distress. So we're sensitive to one another's needs. We're praying for one another. And then we meet one another's needs as the family of God. But also, we're caring for one another's needs. It says, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech. We're going to be caring for what one another goes through and doing what we can to help. They're going to see that we love the people of God. We rejoice when they rejoice, and we weep when they weep. You know, we're happy for another. We're joyful for another when everything's great. And when things are painful for another, we hurt with them. If we have that reversed, we have a terrible problem, and it's outside of the contract that we have here. But one other thing, seeing our need to come together in the midst of our differences. Go with me here where it starts out to be slow. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Seeing our need to come together in the midst of our differences. That's what the most important institution on the face of this earth is all about. You won't find it in the workplace like this. You won't find it in the beer joint like this. But in the Lord's church, you find us with such a common, most important thing in our lives of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we work through our differences, and we're able to do so quickly. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He's worth it. The church is worth it. So we do this. We see our need to come together in the midst of differences. And then let's look at the last paragraph, and let's look at what I'll call a dividing effort. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place. First of all, let me just say in this that we must be sure. We must be sure if God is leading us to unite somewhere else. I believe the relocation of Christians in churches, they say the Lord did it and the Lord knows nothing about it. So many times it's by someone's feelings that they will just take off and fly away somewhere else and say that the Lord led me here or there. We blame Him for relocations that He has not moved on. We must get on our face before God, sincerely seeking His will about where He wants us, because He has a particular church home for us. And And it is one place that He wants us in. So we need to be sure. If we remove from this place, we need to be sure that it's the Lord and it's not us. But not only must we be sure, we must be swift if we do. Not saying it doesn't happen. And when it happens, we will as soon as possible unite with some other church. If it is God's will and God leads, after sincerely seeking His moving, that we relocate, taking a break from the Lord is terribly bad. Delay is such danger. We must keep laboring or get spiritually lazy. You know, the work continues on, so we must. If the Lord leads us to relocate, He has a work for us to do there. So we commit that we will seek the Lord's guidance for where He wants us, and that we will work for Him. So we must be sure in a dividing effort if it happens. We must be swift, and we must be servants. Where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Anyone can go to any church and split hairs, because there's going to be a little something different. I don't mean doctrinally necessarily, but the way of doing things, you're going to find a little something different in all of the Lord's churches. And you could split hairs, but look, if we're called to change churches, that doesn't mean we're called to change the church. If to work out at a church, we need to change the church, we don't belong in that church. There is a like-minded church that God has for us that we can submit to and be able to serve in and fall in under the work that is already being done. We're not to make the church sink, but to help it set sail and to continue on in the furtherance of the gospel. Well, this is the outline of every member's agreement. Everyone who becomes a member of the church, this is their agreement that they say that they will uphold as a member of the Lord's church. We are to be constantly looking at this. We're to constantly review this and be committing to keep this covenant. And so as we close tonight and as we consider the church covenant, we might also consider a covenant of grace that Jesus Christ has offered to all. And so maybe there's one here tonight, you're not a church member, and that makes sense because you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I want to encourage you tonight that God has offered a covenant of grace through His own precious Son, that if you will believe on Him as your Lord and Savior, that He will save you from all your sins. I'm talking about your past, your present, your future sins. I'm talking about Jesus who died on the cross and said, "It is finished." You know, that's good news. You look at God's commandments, "Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie," and you go through those commands, and we easily see that we have broken His law. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, if we're guilty in one point, we're guilty of all. And so God is crying out through His Word to say, you need the perfect sacrifice of My Son. You need My Son who fulfilled My law for you. And you trust Him and He'll save you from your sins. And if that's you tonight, well, a whole lot of things can happen concerning the church this evening. You can be saved from your sins. You can come before the church and be willing to express outwardly this inward faith of yours by being baptized and then become a member of the church. But maybe you're here tonight and you're already saved. You've already been baptized. You've been a member of a like-minded church, and the Lord is leading you to unite with Lakeway. And the way we are scripturally authorized to receive you, we would love to do so if the Lord is working in your heart to do that tonight. So we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and we're going to have a word of prayer, and then it's your opportunity to do business with God. It might be the child of God reflecting on the responsibility that we have. Look, I'm not saying I know the way, the direction that churches are going in all throughout the world, but we need not fall apart if many others are. And we need to have reverence in God's house. We need to be sensitive to hold up the end of our binding contract that we're obligated to, that it's something that we're meant to do. And again, we can do it. God doesn't give us anything to do that He does not enable us to be able to do. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we might turn it around even right now if need be. Praise the Lord for His church and for His eternal salvation. Let us pray. Father, we bow before You again tonight. And we thank You, Lord, as we've been able to look at Your biblical principles and reflect upon our lives and see the important position You've put us in. Your Word says that every joint supplieth. And so we contribute in some way as a member of Your church. Help us just to be refreshed and highly exalting Your church and being a member of it and seeing what a privilege it is and what an obligation we have and what a power we have in You to be able to fulfill our obligation. May we reverence and be in awe of You tonight, Lord. We thank You for Your precious church. We thank You for any that are under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but by grace, through faith, Lord, I thank You that You offer the free gift of Your Son, that if any would believe on Him and confess with their mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of their sins, that we know that they could be saved tonight. And we praise You for this. We pray that You move on the hearts of those who You're leading into church membership, Father. You know who it is, and You know what You're doing on their hearts. So may we obey You now in a time of invitation, just as Jesus called for and just as Peter called for. May Your people be invited now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Well, it's been good to be in God's house tonight. It's good to think about His amazing grace while we sing that. I was able to give testimony to a man I ran into today of God's amazing grace in my father's life, 78 years old. After all the preacher jokes and neglecting God, God's amazing grace saved him. And anyway, thank God we have these testimonies of His amazing grace. Well, it's been good to see this number in God's house tonight. God bless you all. Have